I want you to imagine that everything in this room, if we could just freeze it in time, if we were like moving around and we just froze, okay? Then once everything is frozen, everybody is fixed in place, then we had the opportunity to walk around and observe. For example, we'd look over here at Joanne and she'd be looking down at her cell phone. Or we'd look at the preacher and he'd have his mouth open. I told Joanne I was going to mention her in the sermon. And then I flashed up what the sermon title was. And she says, "Good night, you're calling me the great harlot?" But I want you just to picture this idea, because in chapter 17 and 18, it's like everything is just frozen in place. It's like everything just stops, and then we're allowed to observe and get to know the meaning behind all of these scenes. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 17, last book of the Bible. It's the last book of the Bible. Book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Verse 1. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality.'" We've already seen political elements of the beast, the Antichrist. We have seen religious elements of the false prophet who employs worship of the beast and brings about this one world religion. We see politics and religion. Now we see a third element. We see a third element. It's called the great harlot. And we are going to see this morning who she is and why she is judged. To me, this clarifies all that we have seen up to this point in the book of Revelation. In fact, it even clarifies all of history in my mind, because we can see this great harlot, whoever she is, behind the scenes. Now, I will let you guess a while as to who she is, but it all makes sense in the end. I won't tell you. I want you to think about, what is this great harlot? What does she represent? Because we're looking at events here in the book of Revelation that are so symbolic. They are so referencing other things than what they appear. So who is this great harlot and why is she judged? Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that you will guide us and direct us this morning as we look at these two chapters of Scripture. Open our eyes to see it. Help us to see you in it. Help us to see your power behind all the events and your guidance and your direction and your protection of us. I pray that you will clarify in each mind who you are and who we are as a result. Guide us and direct us by that Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, number one, the great harlot, how is she described here? And look at chapter 17 again. We've already read, let me start in verse 3 again. "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness." So you see, it's like everything's frozen. And he gets carried off and he's going to be able to look at all this through, let's say, special lenses. Or as everything is frozen, he is allowed to gain meaning from it. "He carried me away into the spirit in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns.'" Drop down also to verse 15. "And he said to me, The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Verse 18. The woman whom you saw is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. She sits on many waters. It describes it as peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So what we're talking about is all peoples. She influences all peoples, whether you live in a jungle culture or whether you live in a city, large or small, populous or otherwise. And I believe it spans all of time as well, whoever she is. It says kings act, perform acts of immorality with her. She says she rides a scarlet beast. We've seen this beast with seven heads and ten horns. He is Antichrist. See, she is clothed with purple and scarlet, adorned with precious stones and pearls. There's a gold cup in her hand. She's equated with this great city, Babylon. So whatever she is, Babylon is. Whatever Babylon is, she is. And then in verse 7, it says, why do you wonder? It's as if something, the angel is saying, this is something that has been around since the very beginning. It's always been here. Why are you wondering what it is? We should understand it. It's always been around. So that's how she's described. Number two, the great harlot, that's number two, the great harlot whom she rules. And I want you to look back at verse 3 again. The carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names. That beast is the Antichrist. We've already seen Antichrist. Drop down to verse 8. The beast which you saw was and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from all the foundation of the world, were wondered when they see the beast that he was and is not, and will come again. This beast we've already seen. We've seen the Antichrist. He's called the beast. He's described as having seven heads and ten horns. It's the same beast. This business where he says he was, is not, and will come, I think it refers back to the fatal wound that he suffered back in chapter 13. If you turn back there with me, chapter 13, 1 through 3. Supposedly he dies, but he's raised up from the dead. And that's why he's so worshipped, because he's got such unbelievable power. 13, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. That's the devil. And then I saw a beast, that's our Antichrist, coming up out of the sea, having ten horns and seven heads. And on his horns were ten diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and follow after the beast. So he's imitating Christ. That's basically what anti means. It means instead of. So he is being promoted as one instead of the Christ. Now it says here he has seven heads. And it says also that the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Historically, this gets interpreted as Rome, which sits on seven hills. And the seven hills, each one of them are named. Actually, there are nine hills, however, that Rome sits on, and all of them are named. I don't believe that it refers to Rome. But there are many commentaries that want to say it's Rome, it's Roman Catholicism, and it is not. It is something other than that. Because it says the ten horns are ten kings without a kingdom. It goes beyond any particular city. It says the harlot rides the beast. That is, she rules him. She rules the Antichrist, whatever this harlot is. Now, it says also that the ten horns are ten kings without a kingdom, and they have authority with this beast for 1 hour. That is, whoever these ten kings without a kingdom, it's not political. What these ten kings are ten CEOs. These are rulers of corporations that are binding with the beast, with the Antichrist, and are superpower, but not political. So it says they are kings but not with a political king. They don't have a kingdom. And it says in this section that they hate the harlot and they make her desolate. For a while, the beast rides, the harlot rides the beast and the 10 kings. But in the end, for 1 hour right at the end, they rise up against her. Whatever the harlot is, it says they burn her with fire. Right now, the harlot rules the beast and the 10 CEOs, but pretty soon they're going to overthrow her. And that's when this king becomes an eighth king. The great harlot, Babylon, the great city. Verse 5, once again in chapter 17. Now, I know some of this stuff is confusing. I'm going to continue to review this stuff and boil it all down as we work toward who is this great harlot, this Babylon, the great city. Verse 5 again. Where's verse 5? And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Now, I had wondered why this was described as a city. And that's why I read to begin with these scriptures that talked about the city of God, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. Because everything this city is, it stands against God's city. Everything God represents, this harlot does not. She is against it. I've got a couple of pictures here that I downloaded off the internet that somehow give some of the glory to this new Jerusalem, this great city of God. And it describes itself as a cube, 1,500 miles on a side. And it could be that it is suspended somehow up off the earth. We will be a part of that city. We will be part of that Jerusalem, whether it looks like this or the other one, or it doesn't look anything like we might download off the internet. But it's something that's very glorious. And God is the light in her midst. And it represents everything that is deity, everything that is good, because it opposes everything that is bad. And that's what this harlot does. She opposes everything that is good. Described with the dwelling of demons, a prison of unclean spirits. All nations are drunk by her. Kings perform acts of immorality. Merchants are rich by her wealth. Her sins are piled as high as heaven. She glorified herself. She says, I sit as queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. Translated, no one can leave me. I am that powerful. She is invincible and irresistible, whoever she is. And she stands against everything that God is for. This is not Satan. We've seen Satan as the dragon. Whoever the harlot is, it is not the devil. She is more powerful than politics. She is more powerful than religion. She rules them all. At least for a while, until right at the end, they rise up against her. Who is she? Now, my fourth section, I've simply entitled Babylon the Great Has Fallen. And that is all of chapter 18. And let's look at the first two verses of it. Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her passion. But she is fallen. God has remembered her iniquities. Kings will weep, merchants weep, all wealth is laid waste, it says. It says also that there is no music in her. It says also there is no celebrating weddings in her. You know what I notice about most weddings that I do? How much they cost. Sometimes it is unbelievable how much money is spent on a wedding. But she is judged. She is judged, it says, because of the blood of the prophets and the saints and all the slain. So it relates back to the beginning of time. Merchants are mentioned four times. in 18:17 of Revelation, it talks about her great, great wealth. It says in verse 12, it says, the beast and the CEOs have authority with her for 1 hour. These all have one purpose when they overthrow her. It talks about the one purpose that God has put in their hearts. So he uses the Antichrist, he uses the 10 CEOs to overthrow her. God is in control. Do you know who she is yet? We have political power. We have religious power. But what is the harlot? What is Babylon? Verse 11, it says, no one buys cargoes anymore. Verse 14, all things luxurious passed away because she's defeated. Woe to the great city adorned with gold and precious stones. Every shipmaster who made their living by the sea cried, she controls it. Woe to the great city, all the ships that had become rich in her from the harlot. All nations are deceived by her sorcery. Do you know who she is yet? We have political power. That's the beast. We have religious power. That's the false prophet. She's not religion. She's not politics. What is she? How about a guess? Anybody? It's a good guess.
Why is she a woman?
I'm not even going to go into why she is a woman, but that I don't know. We're still coming up with guesses of who she is. What? Let's see. Okay, who is the harlot? Money. Money is so immensely powerful, it's behind every government that has ever existed. All tribulation, during that tribulation, you remember that you have to have the mark of the beast in order to buy anything because she rules. Money has ruled every nation from the beginning of time and it rule again during the tribulation. Now the Antichrist and the 10 CEOs will burn her with fire, it says, in the end, but only because God calls it. They rise up against her. I received a pop-up on my phone this week from Time Magazine. I get news stuff that comes up from CNN and Fox and various things, and I get one from Time, and I can't seem to delete it. I wish I could. But it said, how money really can buy you happiness. That's from Time Magazine. Alex called it Happiness Now in a Can. Matthew chapter 26. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? Money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And it's not so much the money, that every time we have money in our pocket or use a credit card, that we're doing something evil. But there is behind it immense power. And it's not the money, it's the love of the money that rules. 1 Timothy 3:3, its qualifications for an elder. It says, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Hebrews chapter 13. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's not the favorite, but it's one of them. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, I will never forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I won't be afraid. What will man do to me? Because we're not ruled by the man, we're not ruled by the money, we're ruled by God. But behind all of this stuff is that crazy money. I'm not saying burn all your money, but I'm saying I don't want all your money either. I don't want you to bring it to me. And it's not the fact that Mary Kay has made a point that poor people can have the same love of money that rich people. So it's not just wealth, it's what it does or what it has the potential to do. And if you're here and you have a lot of money, I'm just saying be careful. And if I win that Powerball, I got to really be careful with what I do with that money. Not that I'm buying any tickets, but every once in a while. My son has said, Dad, if you ever win that Powerball, it will ruin you. So I'm not going to win it. But money, that's what's behind it. That's what the city of Babylon is. That's what the great harlot is. And we are called to be free of it. Be careful with it. The focus has to turn back to the person of Jesus Christ. If we focus there, if we realize that the whole reason we're here is not to earn money, not to be famous, not to be wealthy, our whole purpose here is to reflect Jesus Christ wherever we are. And some of us will be wealthy. Some of us will make a lot of money by what we do. That's not the evil. It's that love of it. It's what it can do to us if we're not careful, if our eyes are not focused in the right place upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All of us are fallen. We have a sin nature still within us. We have the flesh. And because of that, we can do horrendous things with it. And our focus can get off of God. But God said, hey, I sent my son to pay the penalty for that sin. The penalty for sin is death, has to be paid. Jesus paid it. He paid it in our place. So our focus has to be on Him by faith. Simply believe that He died for us, personally. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank You for the revelation of the harlot and the dragon and the beast and the false prophet and all these evils about us. But I thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ, who has conquered it all. He has even conquered death because He raised up from the dead. And He's promised us such a resurrection simply by faith in Him, that we believe that He did it, paid the penalty that we deserved. In Jesus' precious name, amen.